So we're in a series called Some Things Never Change. And this is week two of our series. And we're looking at some of these timeless truths and then looking at how did Jesus teach his followers to follow these truths and build their lives on these truths that will never change. And so starting out with Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it's recorded that God spoke this, and then we're gonna look at how did Jesus teach about these. So Genesis 8, 22, I wanna invite us all to say this scripture out loud, because I think that'll get into our hearts. Here we go. So Genesis 8, 22, we say this together. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Today, we are looking at cold and heat. How appropriate. You know, when cold and heat collide, it creates a storm. And so I want to talk to you today about how do you navigate the storms of life? I think it's important to understand, before we talk about the storms of life, how does a storm, an actual physical storm, form? And so I want to give you just kind of a very simplistic explanation. If you're a meteorologist here, you could probably explain this way better than I could, but I'm going to do my best, all right? So here's how a physical storm forms. The Earth's temperature at the Earth's surface is warm, and when that warm temperature, it evaporates moisture from bodies of water like oceans and lakes and rivers. And that moisture is carried upward because warm air rises. And as it moves up to the colder air, it condenses and turns into vapor. And then that vapor becomes a cloud. And as that cloud continues to move and that vapor even moves upward even more, it condenses even more and turns that moisture, that vapor, into water droplets or ice crystals. Until that cloud can no longer hold the water or the ice crystals, and then the weight of it makes it fall back to the earth and falls to the ground, waters the earth, and then that cycle repeats again and again. And that's how a storm forms. Aren't you glad you came today? I do my best. So here's a couple bullet points about a storm. When we think about a physical storm, first thing is a storm is a natural disturbance from normal conditions. A storm does not discriminate. It affects everyone. Storms cannot be tamed. And really, they cannot be ignored. Humans cannot tame a storm, and you really can't walk out in a thunderstorm and see lightning, thunder, and it's raining and be like, oh, I didn't even notice. They can't be ignored. But finally, a very important point of storms, storms are necessary. Now, so often, if you know me personally, and most of you do, you know that I don't like winter. I don't like cold weather. But still, some people still come up to me and they say, but Matt, don't you just love a good snowstorm in the winter? No, I just don't. I just don't like that. And I know you're probably driving in and saying, this is so beautiful. But listen, I prefer summer. Warm weather when it's sunny every day. Thank you for validating my opinion. I prefer warm, sunny days every day. But you know, if I got my preference and it was warm and sunny day after day after day, year after year, life on earth could not be sustained. We need rain to water the earth to sustain life. So we know that storms are necessary. We know that they are inevitable. But why does a storm, now let's talk about a storm of life, why does a storm of life take us off guard? In boxing, they say it's the punch you didn't see coming that knocks you out. Isn't that right, Gingy? Yeah, it's the punch you didn't see. He's a boxing coach. It's the punch you didn't see coming that will knock you out. Sometimes it's the storms of life that you didn't see coming, even though you know they're inevitable, it's the one that takes you off guard. Let's think about storms of life a little bit, because some people have ideas about and misconceptions about storms of life. What is a storm of life? Some people see it as punishment from God. And they say, must be some consequence for sin. Now, there are consequences to sin. If you disregard God's instructions, there will be consequences you will experience. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about those kind of consequences. Some people might say that storms are spiritual warfare. You know, the enemy coming against you. There is spiritual warfare. Jesus defeated the enemy. Sometimes there's still battles to fight. We're not talking about that. We're talking about storms. What is a storm of life? Here's how I would like to define it. Storms are inevitable disruptions to your life unrelated to your decisions. So it's some kind of hardship, suffering, or loss unrelated to your actions or your decisions, but it has stopped you. And you can't ignore it. And there's something that you have to deal with it. And the good news is Jesus taught us how to deal with the storms of life, how to navigate them. As long as the earth remains, there will be cold and heat. There will be storms. So how did Jesus teach us? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And this, what I'm about to read is at the end of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is the longest sermon Jesus gave that we have documented. It covers chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. And so the last teaching Jesus gave as part of that sermon is kind of like his right hook. It's kind of like his mic drop moment. He wraps everything up in this parable. And if you grew up in church, you probably have heard this parable. I remember singing songs about this parable, but I want to encourage you, if it's familiar to you, don't tune out. I studied for this message, studied this, and I saw things that I didn't see before, even though I've read this many times. And so let's let God's word speak to us today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says this. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Everybody say wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But, Jesus continues, anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish. Everybody say foolish. What's a foolish person like? It's like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods, when the rains and floods come and when the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Storms, there's a couple of things that I see in this parable that maybe I haven't seen before, but storms are not sent to punish you. Storms are tests. And like a good teacher, God gives his people tests. And I did not like tests growing up in school because I didn't do well at them, but tests are a very important part of education. So like a good teacher, God gives his people tests. And do you know what tests are? Tests are not for you to show God how you will respond. He already knows. Tests are for you to know what's inside of you. For you to see where your allegiance is. For you to know how deep your faith is in trusting God's wisdom, even in situations that don't make sense. They will help you, they help reveal. If you can give thanks in all circumstances. So Jesus taught that a storm will test you if you are wise or foolish. And so I would argue that you really don't know if you are wise or foolish until you've been through a test. And that test is called a storm. And so Jesus uses construction as an illustration to help us understand this. Last week we talked about farming. This week we're going to talk about construction. And points to how you construct something if it's going to withstand a storm. And I learned this the hard way. So maybe about 10, maybe 15 years ago, our youngest daughter came to me and said, "Dad, I would like to have a garden box, like a raised garden box." And every time I hear the word garden, I get a little bit triggered because I'm like, oh man, every time, garden is just represents so much work. I know there's pictures like, oh, you just grow vegetables. No, it's work, it's hard. Just go to the grocery store. But I know somebody's growing those vegetables. And so I said, well, what's a garden box? So she showed me a picture and it's like this box, it looks like a garden, but it's on legs, so it's raised off the ground. I was like, oh, no problem, I can build that. And so I know how to use a tape measure, I know how to cut wood, no problem. So I went and we got some materials. I got a sheet of plywood, 4x8, because that's about how big we're gonna make it. I didn't even have to cut that. And then I got some nice pine wood for the sides, pine wood for the legs of it. And I remember Kelly saying something like, "Do you think you should get treated lumber for it?" And I was like, "Nah, I'm just gonna stain it to make it look really nice and then coat it with like a water seal, and that should be good enough." So that's what we did. And so we built this and it looks so good. I wish I had a picture of it I could show you. And so we have this garden box. It's about 2 feet off the ground on four legs. And we put the soil in, we plant seeds, and over a couple weeks, some of those seeds turn into plants. I'm like, we're gonna have a garden. Well, after a couple weeks more go by, and I just noticed that the legs that were like this started to go like this. I was like, man, I think someone's tampering with our garden. So I went to try to push it back, but it didn't stand straight. And I didn't really want to fix it then because I thought, I'll just wait till after we get our harvest this year and then I can repair it. Then we get a rainstorm like a week later. And when it was like this, I went out and looked and it was like this. And it was the whole way on the ground. I learned a few things from that experience. I have made a few mistakes, and you could probably call out what my mistakes are. But mistake number one, that didn't go so well. Mistake number one is I didn't have a plan. I was just like, oh yeah, I'll build this. Mistake number two is I did not choose the right materials. Mistake number three, I did not get any guidance from someone who had expertise. I mean, at the very least, I could have gone on YouTube and watched a DIY video about this. But number four, mistake number four, I did not account for weather. I shared all of those in the 9 a.m. service. And then an older lady said to me after the service, she said, "Hey, you forgot mistake number five. You didn't listen to your wife." I was like, thanks for that. So mistake number five, I didn't listen to my wife. Now, it would be silly for me to say to you, the reason my garden box collapsed, it was an attack of the enemy. Or why, God, why did you let that happen? And I wonder sometimes if we have that approach to experiencing natural disturbances or disruptions to our lives that are unrelated to our decisions, but we have to deal with them. I wonder if sometimes we turn it to God, why? And Jesus is saying, no, you can have a foundation in place for a storm that's inevitable. And so I want to give you some differences between the wise and the foolish, because really that's what this parable is about, how to be wise and be foolish. And I want to encourage every person, kind of evaluate your own life. It's easy to see this in other people's lives. It's easy to sit there and say, yep, tell them, pastor. But I want you to evaluate your own life in this, the wise and the foolish. I'm going to give you five differences between the wise and the foolish. Certainly there are way more than that. But I think this is a starting point. So number one, the wise obey what Jesus taught, but the fool ignores it. See, wisdom from Jesus is different than human wisdom. We can gain human wisdom by reading. We can do all kinds of things. Our minds are amazing. But there is a wisdom that can only come from Jesus, from knowing Jesus and obeying his word, that will sustain you through any storm of life. What I find interesting about this parable is that the wise person and the foolish person both heard the teachings of Jesus. So it's not like the wise person heard teachings of Jesus and the foolish person just had no idea. They can be like, I didn't know. No, the wise person heard Jesus' words. The foolish person also heard Jesus' words. What were the difference between the two? One obeyed and one ignored. And so if you want the wisdom of Jesus, it starts by hearing, listening, tuning into the, getting into God's word. But there's another step required of obeying it, putting it into practice. Number two, the wise move with vision, but the fool runs wild. A vision is a plan for your life. The biggest mistake I made with this garden box, I didn't have a plan. I'm just like, let's just go get it. And let me just remind you, this did not happen when I was like at 10 years old. This happened in my 30s. Like, I should know better by then. But isn't that how life is sometimes? You look at it, it's like, I should have known better. And one of the ways to prevent I should have known better is to have a plan. The most beautiful buildings that we see in this world, they did not just show up one day. Somebody designed them. And there was a plan that all of these construction workers followed to make this beautiful building. If you're an architect, if you're in some kind of design, I mean, you probably have such an appreciation for design when you see buildings. And you probably notice when things are not well designed. I was walking through, our neighborhood is pretty old, but there's another phase being built. And I remember walking through when it was just paved roads and building lots. And I was thinking, right now somebody is planning what kind of buildings are gonna be built, what kind of homes. And they have a picture in their mind of these homes that are gonna have electricity and plumbing and be great shelters for families and people who have this new neighborhood being formed. Somebody has a plan to that. To follow. Well, it's the same way in our spiritual lives. You want some wisdom? Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. And we may have in our minds that, oh, the law, it's so restrictive. I just want to be free. But you know, humans need instructions. Another translation of this verse says, where there is no vision or no revelation of God and his word, the people are unrestrained. They lack restraint. They don't have self-control. They're just running wild, just doing whatever their heart tells them to do. And Jesus said, that's what a fool does. See, a fool is easily fooled by short-sighted living. The wise know they can see ahead and they plan accordingly. So let me just ask you, do you have a plan for the things that are most important in your life? Do you have a plan for how you're gonna grow spiritually? Do you have a plan for your finances? Call it a budget. That will bring some margin and peace in your finances. Do you have a plan for your health? Imagine having a plan that you can follow. Imagine where you'll be by the end of this year, by the end of 5 years. The wise build, they have a plan. All right, number three, the wise build a team of advisors, but the fool is apathetic. Do you know how to spell apathetic? M-E-H, I just learned recently. You know how to pronounce that? Meh. That's what apathy is. Meh. See, the wise make a decision to build a team of advisors. They intentionally choose that people around them that they can go to for counsel. And it's not that the fool doesn't have those, it's that the fool does not even see the value in it. Another piece of wisdom in Proverbs. Again, we're talking about the wisdom of Jesus. Proverbs 11:14, Amplified, says, where there is no wise, intelligent guidance, The people fall and go off course like a ship without a helm. But in the abundance of wise and godly counselors, there is victory. This is one of the reasons why I like being in a small group. I love being connected to people who are older than me and younger than I am. And have had many different experiences from what I've had. And so just discussing God's word opens up this pathway to learning from how other people apply God's word to their lives. It takes effort, it takes investment, but it is worth it. Because again, a small group, being a small part of a small group is not about what can I get from them. I always go into a small group thinking, what can I learn today? What is one thing I could learn? I'm not going in to teach. I'm going in to learn. And I want to invite you to have that same perspective. Have you intentionally chosen a group of people that can be wise advisors to you? We need that. Number four, again, we're talking about differences between the wise and the foolish. Number four, the wise think before speaking, but the fool speaks without thinking. Do you know anyone who speaks without thinking? Have you ever said something and you thought, I should have thought about that first? Maybe it prevents some regrets. But you know, the words that we say or write about another person characterizes them for good or for bad. And so many times when we speak before thinking, we may say something about that person that we would regret later. And once those words come out, you can't take them back in. And slander, and the Bible speaks about slander a lot. Slander is actually saying or writing about someone that mischaracterizes a person intentionally. And you can see the harm that that does in relationships. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16 says, the arrogant fool's anger is quickly known because he lacks self-control and common sense. But a prudent man ignores an insult. Have you ever been insulted? Have you ever had somebody falsely accuse you? Human response to that or reaction is to want to defend. But you know the best defense for a false accusation? You want to know what that is? A trustworthy reputation. And a trustworthy reputation takes time to build. You just can't fast track it. The wise think before speaking, the fool speaks without thinking. And then finally, number five, the wise learn from their mistakes, but the fool repeats their folly. And I think I have told you before that we have two dogs, and I wanted one, but we have two. But I really do love them. They're Penny and Nala, and they're a mom and a daughter. And, you know, they are really man's best friend. I'm learning that. Dogs are loyal. They are always excited to see you, whether they just saw you 5 seconds ago or they didn't see you for a week. It seems like they are just, you know, whatever you do, they're up for celebrating life. There are even some habits about dogs that I can get over because of their loyalty. And, you know, I can get over the fact that sometimes they chew things up that they shouldn't have. I can deal with that. Sometimes there are some smells that I'm not into, but I can deal with that. We're trying to house train them. Even if they have accidents, I can still deal with that. But there is one habit, characteristic of a dog that it is just hard for me to get over. And the only reason I'm bringing this up is because the Bible addresses it. But it's when a dog returns to its vomit. And I'm not gonna go into detail about this, but I want you to see this. Because this is how the Bible uses this as an illustration. Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. What a word picture. In other words, when you make a mistake, mistakes are inevitable. To think that you're not gonna make any mistakes in life is just unrealistic. It's setting the bar to an unrealistic level. But the wise learn from their mistakes instead of going back to it, to that mistake, which is like going back to something that is gross. You learn from it, but the fool doesn't. The fool just repeats their foolishness. They don't even realize it. Now, here's my encouragement to us today. I gave you five. There's probably a lot more, but I want to encourage you to choose one of these five differences. Choose one of them. Whatever one resonates with you, the difference between a wise and fool. What may God be prompting you? What may the Spirit of God be prompting you to reflect on? But I want to ask this question before we go today. How does being wise prepare us for a storm? We know storms are inevitable. How does this idea of I'm going to choose to do things that are wise or be like a wise person, how does that prepare us for a storm? And what I want you to see today is it actually helps you to reframe these storms of life. And I want to close with this, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. It says this, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Now, I've read that scripture a few times over my life. And every time I read that, I always picture the rain and the snow. I have a picture in my mind right away. I picture rain like this gentle rain that just kind of falls down and patters on the roof. And if I'm inside, it can put me right to sleep. Or I picture the snow being like fluffy snowflakes just coming down, kind of like we saw today. Right? It doesn't really create too much of a problem, but maybe coats everything and just gets everything a nice white coating. I never picture that as a thunderstorm and a blizzard. But I want us to picture when this passage is saying, as the rain and snow come down, I want you to picture a thunderstorm. It just cannot be ignored. You can't walk out and say, oh, I missed the thunder. Did you see the thunderstorm? No, I missed it. No, you can't ignore it. You can't stop it. I want you to picture a blizzard where the wind is blowing the snow so much you can't even see in front of you that far. And I want you to picture that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, that storm is what causes the seed of God's word to grow in your life. The thing that we want to get out of and get rid of and get past and get through, that's the very thing that's actually going to produce God's word to grow in your life. So what if you could reframe storms as growth opportunities? Instead of saying, oh no, another storm, you can say, oh, a storm is just an opportunity to grow. You're in a storm, instead of saying, oh God, why did you let this happen? It's just simply saying, God, I guess there's some water that I need to water this seed of your word that's gonna produce a great harvest in my life. How could you reframe storms so that you see them as opportunities to grow? That's what I wanna encourage you to do today. The trouble that you may be dealing, the hardship, the suffering that you may be walking in right now may be the very thing that God uses to help you grow. And Jesus said, when you listen to my teaching and obey it, that's gonna be a foundation that will not be shaken by any storm. All right, let me pray. Would you bow your heads? God, thank you so much for your word. I believe it is piercing hearts right now. Your word is living, it's active. It's like a sword that can kind of cut through preconceived ideas, misconceptions that we have, and show us the way to live. It can correct us when we're wrong, teach us how to live. And so I just pray that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, right now, you would speak to every heart, every mind. God, we don't want to fear storms. We don't want to dread them. We do want to prepare for them. And I'm just so grateful that Jesus taught us how to prepare. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to take just a few minutes to worship together. And while our team is leading us, I want you just to take a moment and just say, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Maybe the Spirit of God is pointing something out, that a change that you need to make that would strengthen that foundation just a little bit deeper. Maybe there's a mindset, but it all starts with just saying, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Show me, reveal, open my eyes to see.